seated.
You want me having it?
Thank you.
On this, our fourth Sunday of Advent, our focus is dependence upon God.
Our first scripture comes from Matthew 6, 25 and 26. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Next scripture is Matthew 10, 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground outside your Father's care? Even the very hairs of your head are numbered, so do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. We relight the candle of transparency. Let this candle remind us that transparency is the cornerstone of family values. The second candle is lit in honor of the value of forgiveness. May it jog our memory of this family value first shared as the original gift of Christmas. We relight the third candle, representing the value of affirmation. May we hear God's confidence louder than we hear our own fears or regrets. This fourth candle represents the value of total dependency upon God. May the lighting of this candle grow our dependency upon God to be as great as our dependency upon food, water, and air. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for meeting our every need. May we truly believe that you have plans to prosper us, not to harm us, plans to give us hope and a future so that we can live this confidence before you and all the world. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.
And I want to thank the choir as well for coming together and doing that beautiful rendition this morning. Don't forget, tomorrow night is our candlelight service. And the choir once again will bless us, as well as many of you here and some who have family that are not here this morning. We'll sing specials and offer our community a candlelight service through the Green Forest United Methodist Church. This Sunday morning, we're going to continue with our fourth value of this Advent series. I will not recap all the last three sermons this morning, so I do hope that you were able to hear in the Advent reading the other values that were highlighted. I would like to share with you this morning, before we get into sermon time, that values are a discipline that have been studied in various forms, such as anthropology, behavioral economics, business ethics, corporate governance, moral philosophy, political sciences, social psychology and sociology, and theology, to name a few. And while I don't have any knowledge of most of those fields, what I do know is through my time of study and preparation of revamping this sermon for this congregation is that all of them come to a common conclusion, and that is this. That values, or the lack thereof, are the difference between success and failure. Now, believe it or not, I am a theologian. I have a piece of paper that hangs in my wall in the office that reassures you that I'm a theologian and reassures the denomination I serve that I am a theologian. And if I look at this study of values through a theological perspective, it tells me this, that family values, or the lack thereof, I believe are the roots to either spiritual vitality and or spiritual depravity within the family nucleus. I want you to think about this. Maybe you were a child, or you know of a child, or you have a child or a grandchild that struggles to fit into a certain crowd at school, or is struggling with asserting their independence at home. Would it not be more apropos for there to be a structure, a guided force, if you will, already being practiced within the home to help them to navigate through those growth times rather than them having peer pressure hormones or emotions driving the way they respond and or react to life. You see, I believe family values can be and are a powerful tool to guide the family nucleus on their daily conduct and growth. Well, you say, well, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, let me give you a simple illustration. Say this morning you're a family that is committed to good health. And if this is a commonly practiced value within the home, your child may use this value in order to turn down temptations outside the home, like maybe smoking a cigarette for the very first time. Or maybe even something a little more extringent, like refusing to become involved in promiscuous behaviors, sexual behaviors. Likewise, in that same home, this same child who is influenced by this commitment of good health may adhere to choosing to eat both a slice of supreme pizza and a plate of salad. Now, I know that most of you are going to say, oh, preacher, that's kind of silly. But here's the truth, friends. These family values can have a positive impact daily on our children's behavior, on their attitude about life, as well as a positive influence on the family in total without the need for negative or harsh reinforcements. So I hope we can see that there are physical and spiritual benefits for you and I as people of God, as you and I as parents and grandparents, a person of great influence in the life of a young person. See the benefits of refocusing and recentering ourselves upon family values. This morning, we will glean our next value from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. So if you brought your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to chapter 2. If you're using the Bible provided in the pews, open to page 784, please. 784. Matthew chapter 2 in your Bible, or page 784 in the Bible provided in the pew. If you're lacking a Bible, if you'll raise your hand, Richard will be glad to get you one. I forgot to redistribute them after youth Wednesday night. So if you need a Bible in the pew, if you'll raise your hand. Okay. Richard, would you get them behind you, one son, and get another one? Thank you. Well, if we have anybody, you can. Yes, Isaac. Is there anybody needs a Bible? Okay. Thank you, Isaac. We're going to start reading this morning, church, in verse 13 of the second chapter. Verse 13 of the second chapter. Are you all ready? Okay. Page 784, son. And hey, here's a good thing. He's just that intentional on Wednesday nights as well. So, 784, the Bible provided in the pews. Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 13, it says, "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophets, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled, saying, 'A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more.' After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take this child's life are dead.' So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, today our minds are filled with so much joy and expectation of the celebration of Christmas with our spouses, with our children, with our grandchildren, with those who love us unconditionally and accept us for who we are. And we celebrate today, God, that you have those same qualities and so same passions for each of us, that you love us unconditionally. And you yearn to have a relationship with us greater than we yearn to have one with you. And that you accept us for who we are, and yet your love is not willing to allow us to stay in that state, but to ever be transformed into your image. Today, Lord, may our time of expounding upon your word, may it continue to nurture us in your likeness. Helping each one of us here today to grow in the integrity and dignity of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. Now, the value I see from the story we read was one that was exemplified in the adult life of Jesus Christ. That value is dependence upon God. Now, when I say dependence upon God, church, I'm speaking more than just offering a prayer as a last resort or wishing that God would intervene in our lives like a genie. When I say dependence upon God, I'm thinking about the same kind of dependence we have on food, water, air, and a properly functioning body. I mean, we depend on food, water, and air because they are essential for the continuation of our lives. Amen? No? None of you here depend on food, water, and air for the continuation of your life? Yeah, we do, right? And this type of dependence is associated with expectation, determination, and blind allegiance. And that's exactly the dependence upon God that I see from Joseph in our scriptures. Now, to help drive home this point this morning, I'm going to do something that some of you may not appreciate the terminology that defines it, but I'm going to do a critical historical analysis of our scriptures. And I believe that will help us to have a greater understanding of just how deep-seated this dependence upon God was in Joseph. And I think the best way to start is by us simply recognizing the meaning of the town's names. I believe they'll give us a good glimpse into the stark contrast of these two regions that are highlighted. Now, for those of you who don't have the privilege of owning tons of books like I do or commentaries, I went and sought this out for the purpose of this Sunday morning, where I could instruct you to go so that you may be able to discern and dig deeper into scriptures. And I found that Webb Bible Encyclopedia is a very good resource. When I used that resource to reaffirm what I had found in other properties, if you will, that expand upon theology, it said, as others had said, that Judea, the name Judea, means celebrated or praised, where Nazareth means separated. Now, their names speak directly to the contrasting realities of financial prosperity and socioeconomic growth within these areas. To be more specific, the region of Judea was famous for its rich and fruit soil. It's noted as being a place with opportunity for prosperity. If you've ever been to the Wailing Wall and the Holy Lands, then that is just a small glimpse to the magnitude of Herod's kingdom and what he had built. The region of Judea was a cosmopolitan metropolitan community, in easy touch with the outside world by infrastructures that traversed the valleys and ridges that ran out eastward, westward, and southward. And that's not all. The providence of Judea was connected with the harbors on the Mediterranean Sea, with Africa, Egypt specifically, to the south, and with the Jordan River to the east, and with the markets of commerce along the Egyptian caravan routes. It could have been known in its heyday by the old Arkansas slogan that used to be on our license plates before Bill Clinton changed them. Remember what they were? The land of opportunity. It was a region that was abundant in commerce. Now, Nazareth, on the other hand, was situated among the southern ridges of Lebanon on the steep slope of a hill about 16 miles from the Sea of Galilee and about 6 miles from Mount Tabor. And for those of you who have never been to the Holy Lands, I'll let you know that Nazareth is not in a fertile place. Actually, it sits on a rocky gorge that is barren and dry. What scriptures call wilderness, you and I would call desert. In this arid region, opportunity for prosperity was normally associated with illegal activity, like bandits and robbers. Now, this community, Nazareth, it had a very negative context around it because of a certain special opium that it represented. That word means O. That word O-P-P-R-O-B-R-I-U-M is defined as a public disgrace because of individuals' sinful activities. So when Nathanael asked Jesus, is there anything good that can come from Nazareth? You need to understand, just by the fact that he was associated with Nazareth had led people to believe that nothing good about him could be within sight because of all the negativity surrounding that. It's another great story, another great sermon about how God can work even through the wickedest of people and places. Nevertheless, the purpose of me sharing this with you today is not so that you can have a crash course in geography. Rather, what I hope you're able to see by doing this is that in the contrast of these two locations, it helps you and I to identify this blind allegiance, this total dependence upon God that Joseph had. If you can begin to at least in some way visualize this portrait that I have tried to paint in your minds, it'd be like God telling one of you in this church to go to Fayetteville, where opportunities for employment, world-renowned health care, advanced education for your children could all be met. And then God says, after you get there and get settled down and you really get into your groove of who you are, you know, financially and as a career, and then God says, oh, wait a minute, now I want you to go to this foreign land like Oklahoma. Oh, and I know, I remember that for 400 years your ancestors were slaves there. I want you to go there, yes. I know you'll be a foreigner. Yes, I know you can't speak their language. Yes, I know that you'll be scrutinized because of your nationality, maybe because of your race, but I want you to go there and wait till I give you word to move again. You get over there and you get settled in. You finally get through all the transitions and the rough spots of those transitions. You get rooted into who you are, raising your family, and then God turns around and says, now I want you to get up from here and go to Nazareth. It'd be kind of like God getting you up from Oklahoma and telling you to go to where all my family's from, Fountain Hill, Arkansas, where there ain't no stores, there ain't no banks, there ain't no medical care. There ain't no school. There ain't no gas station. Nothing but a bunch of dirt roads, pine trees, and horse traders, which are all my kinfolks. Now, I can hear you already saying, well, that don't bother me, preacher. I already live out in the country. All I got to do is get my car and drive to where I want these amenities at. Well, that's fine for you, but remember, poor old Joseph and Mary wasn't driving nothing. They were walking. They were walking. And yet, this blind allegiance, their total dependency upon God, is what we see displayed. Any concern for the conveniences of life or opportunities of employment or concern for safety or goodwill took a back seat to the complete assurance that God would provide all that was needed. Nothing, and I say nothing, was void. Nothing was delayed. Nothing altered the sovereignty of God working on their behalf. Now I need to warn you this morning, church. If you're here today, and you're honest with yourself and say, I need to have greater dependency upon God. I need to be a greater example of that for my family. I want you to know that this, by doing so, it will push against everything that makes you an American citizen. It will push against the American identity and the dream of what it means to be a productive American citizen. It'll push against our understanding of being self-sufficient and self-made. See, dependency upon God is an attitude and practice whereby one says, I need God in all things. I need God in all things. And to also believe that God will speak to you in your dreams just as He did in Joseph's dreams. And God would do so when they're unsolicited as well as when they are solicited. What I like about Joseph is, at least the way I look at the Scriptures, I believe this man solicited every day. Every night he went to bed praying, hoping that Jesus would reveal, God would reveal Himself through his dreams. I mean, how else could he practice total dependence upon God if it didn't permeate not only every moment that he was awake, but also every moment that he was See, total dependence upon God is not a weakness, my friends. It's not an unnecessary venture, nor is it to be isolated in parts of your life that are outside of your 9-to-5 world or on Sunday only. It's a 24/7, 365 kind of deal. Dependency upon God demands a spirit of submission that acknowledges we can do nothing of eternal good without Jesus Christ in our life. As John chapter 15 tells us, I am the vine and ye are the branches. You see, when we embrace this family value, it teaches us that life is bigger than ourselves and infuses confidence into our lives. Anybody here today need to have a little renewed shot of confidence into who you are as a child of God? Of what you're capable of being able to do for the glory of the kingdom of God? Anybody here need another shot? Are all of you perfectly already confident? Well, at least this section over here says no. Teresa, you need to move over there with them because that's where I identify at as well. But that's not all that the dependence upon God does. It also teaches our children and grandchildren to trust God in knowing that whatever resources we need, He will provide, and whatever task He assigns, He will do through us when we're open to allowing Jesus to work in us and through us. Now you may be wondering, what is the way that we make this family value beneficial to the family nucleus with which I represent and help create? And I'm going to tell you, the answer to it is going to sound like a cliche. But these activities that I'm going to highlight on the screen behind me, Nathan, please, are just some practical ways that help us to grow in our dependency upon God. Number one is prayer. The Bible teaches us that prayer is one of the greatest ways that you and I can acknowledge our dependency on God's power, promises, and provision. Reading the Bible. You see, when we take the time to sit down and open God's Word up, this Word of God has information, instruction, examples, and promises for all of us who seek to glorify God in our word, action, and deeds. Whenever you find something that has a conflict between the Bible and what someone else says, I want to encourage you to go with the Bible, even if that means your conflict is with me or what I say. Number three is to do right. Do right at all times. In all situations, do what you know is right and leave the results to God. I have a whole bunch of people who come to me and say, "Preacher, I really appreciate what you're trying to do to minister to the poor in our community. I just have a hard time giving people money when I know they're probably going to go out and buy alcohol or dope with it." Okay, I understand you. But if I'm going to do what's right, if I'm going to follow the precepts taught by Jesus Christ and what are listed in God's Word, then what I'm called to do is to share with that individual. And whatever choices they make to use that money is, God will handle the results of that. That's not money for me to have to worry about. The blessing is the fact that I've been obedient to what God has called me to do. I listed some stuff there for those of you who take notes that you can look at from Exodus and Daniel and 1 Samuel about what it looks like to do right. Whoever thought that Moses' mother putting her baby in a small boat in the middle of the Nile River would be something that would be seen as the right thing to do? Most of us would say it's nuts and crazy and illogical, and yet we're benefited afforded the benefit of seeing how the story turned out. We're on the backside of that story. Likewise, when you and I choose to do the right thing, while we may not ever be benefited or afforded the benefit of seeing the outcome of that, when we stand in heaven before our God and He says, "Look around, son, look around, daughter, at all the people that you helped bring into this kingdom because you were willing to give when it was seen to be illogical. When you were willing to stand up and love someone when they were unlovable people. When you were willing to extend forgiveness to someone who had done something that's unforgivable because of what you've done. Today, they stand in glory with you. Your reward is plentiful." Fourth is being a living sacrifice. Fifth is abiding in Christ. And sixth is refusing to worry. Remember what Missy and Jeff said in our Advent reading. God cares for His children even more than the grass that He clothes with flowers and the birds that He feeds daily. I hope that was in your Advent reading. Let me close with an illustration that I hope will tie this neatly together so that when you walk out of here, you'll still be talking about dependence upon God Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday of this coming week. It's a story shared by an author named Stephen Miller, and the name of the book is Dwight L. Moody on Spiritual Leadership. And in this book, there's a story about a minister who was one day moving his library from downstairs upstairs in his home, and as he was going up with a load of books, his little boy came in and said very anxiously, "Dad, I want to help." So his father told him, "Son, go in and get an armful of books and bring them upstairs to me." But when the father came back, he met the little fellow about halfway up the stairs, tugging away at the biggest book in his library. He couldn't manage to carry it up. It was too big. So the child sat down in frustration, and in his own disappointment and fears of disappointment of his father, and began to cry. The story goes on to say that as the father passed him by, he grabbed the little boy up in his arms, him and the book and all, carried him upstairs to the new library. The moral of this story, you wonder, is this. God will carry us and all our burdens if we will but let him. Such trust is difficult. It requires humility. It requires commitment. It will demand a constant vigilance. But it is something our God yearns to do for each of us. So I pray that each one of us will take the time to regularly review and renew our commitment unto Him, training ourselves to trust in the only one who is worthy of our dependence, and also training our loved ones and our families, our children, our grandchildren, to follow in that same practice. If you do so, you may find out, as Joseph and Mary did, you may find out as Moses did, you may find out as Abraham did, that our God is much bigger than any of us can conceive. He is much bigger than any of us can conceive. If you're here this morning and you've never made a decision for Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning and you've only partially committed yourself to the Lord, yet you know that you need to go further and your dependence upon God, and I encourage you this morning, friends, to not miss this opportunity to come down and recommit yourselves to the Lord. The greatest gift that any of us can ever have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The greatest gift, as great as my wife is, and as nice as it is that I've got some things that I like to hold on to that make up my identity, I think, there ain't nothing any richer than the fact that I know I have been forgiven by my God. That I have walked in the freshness of that newness. That I've experienced what it means to be born again. So that I'm not out chasing every woman in every bar, drinking everything I can drink, drugging in every way I can drug, being unresponsible and doing making choices that destroyed my life, but today I've got a renewed passion and a renewed purpose, and that is to glorify God and to reach all for His glory and His kingdom. Am I perfect? Nope. Do I sin? Yep. Probably. It's 11:30 now. By 1 o'clock, I'll probably have done committed 3 or 4. I know my brokenness. But I also know the one who promises to restore me. I also know the one who said, I'll forgive you and love you unconditionally. I also know the one who says, my love will meet you where you are, but it will transform you from the inside out. So if you're here today and you needed to renew or commit for the very first time to the dependence upon God, and as we stand and sing our hymn of discipleship, that invitation is open to you this morning. You can come and pray by yourself, or I will be glad to join you in prayer, whichever you feel comfortable with. Please stand and join us as we sing.
What child is this?